Today, our message, we've been following through the book of James. And today our message is the man in the mirror. And it starts in James 1:22 through 26. It says, "But prove yourselves doer of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourself by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth." Well, now what does that mean? That means that as we grow in God's Word, as we learn more about what He said and what He promises and what He's asking of us, we can either take that as just more information that we've collected. I've met people that say, "I've read the Bible, I can tell you what it says, but I'm not about to go to church." Because those people don't live by the Bible themselves. Well, if you really read the Bible, then you know that none of us are living by the Word of God completely. We're all still growing. We're all still being perfected. But are we trying? This means, are you just hearing it and internalizing it and working through it on your own and adjusting it to fit the lifestyle that you're already living? I can do this because it fits here in Scripture. I can do this because I'm always forgiven. I can do whatever I want because Jesus saw it when He hung on the cross and He died for all my sins and they're all forgiven. So you see where I'm going with this. You can delude yourself into thinking, "I'm okay right where I am and I'm going to stay right here." Are you listening to God's Word and just storing it as information? Or are you listening to God's Word and setting it in your heart to change the direction that you're going in your life, to change the decisions that you're making, to change your choices? Are you letting God's Word impact your heart and the way you're living your life? God gave us His Word because He wants us to internalize it and to adjust the way we're going through life. He wants us not to experience the pain that we might be facing if we make the wrong choice. He wants us to enjoy the good things of life that He's tried to put in our path. But ultimately, we have freedom of choice, and we can go our own direction and make our own choices and miss out on those things that God wants us to have. Verse 23 says, "For if anyone listens to the word without obeying it, he is like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looks like." Now let's stop for a minute. When we look at a mirror, we see a reflection of ourself. What is James saying when he talks about this? When you look at a mirror, when I look in a mirror and I see myself, if I study myself in the mirror, I start thinking about all the things that are in my life, the good things, the bad things, the things I need to work on, the things I need to change, the things I need to get better at. I see the real me. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know where I fall short. And that's the person I see in the mirror. James is saying it's like a person who looks in the mirror and sees themselves and then turns away from the mirror and forgets and starts thinking, "I've got this. I'm wearing a nice suit today and I look good and everything's good and I can play the part and I can pretend and everybody can think that I'm always perfect and that I've..." Person walks away from the mirror and forgets what they truly look like. And so what does that lead to? That leads to me treating other people like they need to get to where I'm perceiving that I'm at. That leads me to treat people like you've got to rise up to be perfect, like I'm pretending to be. But that's not what God wants in His Christians. That's not what God wants in His children. He doesn't want us pretending that we've got it all together and then treating other people like they've got to get it all together to add up. If you want to be a part of us, you got to be as good as us. And that's not what Christ says. Christ says, "I want you the way you are. And then I will work you through the steps to grow you. I paid for your debt, and I'm going to lead you through the process. And we're going to whittle a little bit at a time off of who the world has created you to be, and we're going to perfect you." Christ has a process for each person, and He will lead them through it, and He doesn't want us getting in the way by pretending that we're something that we're not, because He's working on us and whittling things away on us as well. Only listen to the Word. If we truly let God's Word into our heart, we will see that in Scripture He points all these things out. He points out that no man is perfect, that we all need Jesus Christ, and that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if we know that we need forgiveness, if we know that we need mercy, if we know that we need healing, we're to love the people around us the same way and treat them like they need forgiveness and they need mercy and they need love. 25, but he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by it. Now, what's the law of liberty? Is that the law of do whatever you want? The law of liberty is I've paid your debt. Don't sit down because you failed. I've covered it. Get back up and start again. And faithfully abide by it. Lord God, I know that I failed. I've had to get up again. I've had to try again. And I'm going to treat other people the same way. I'm not going to cut them off because they didn't do something right. I'm not going to cut them off because they don't understand. I'm going to continue to treat them with mercy and with grace because that's what you did for me. Not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God. So let's read that whole verse, verse 25. But he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he does in his life of obedience. God will bless the efforts of the merciful. You want to see a church explode? Treat people with mercy and grace. Go out into the community and love on people no matter what their sin is. I walked through town in Bolton Landing helping to decorate for Christmas, and a man came up to me and asked me what I was doing. I told him, I'm helping decorate. He said, what do you do? Are you have a business here in town? I said, no, I'm a pastor here in town. He said, oh, you don't want to talk to me. I said, why is that? And he said, because you might burst into flames. I'm like, oh, it doesn't work that way, sir. You're okay. I'm happy to talk to you. And I'm up the hill in Solid Rock Church if you ever want to come and talk to me. It'll be okay. No matter what the person feels like they've done, no matter where they are, no matter what they truly have done, nobody has more power than Jesus Christ. You cannot sin so much that Jesus Christ cannot cover you with his blood and your forgiveness is paid for. So if we truly believe God's word, and that's in God's word, then when we see somebody who's broken, who's fumbling, who's, in a minute I'm going to tell the story of the prodigal son who ended up in a pig pen eating slop. Even if we find somebody rolling in a pig pen eating slop, they are not so far gone that Jesus Christ cannot heal them. And so we as children of Christ need to treat every person as if they're loved by God enough that he would die for them. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, scrupulously observant of the rituals of his faith, meaning, no matter what, I get it right. I do exactly what I'm supposed to do. And in Scripture, this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They knew the law. They knew what they were supposed to do. And they did it exactly the way they were supposed to do, except one thing. And Jesus points it out regularly. Their heart. Their heart was not right behind their actions. They were not doing the things out of love. They were doing the things out of pride. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not control his tongue but deludes his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. If it's not from your heart, it's worthless. Luke 18, 9 through 14 is going to show us this. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves. This is Jesus who told this parable. About some people who trusted in themselves and were confident that they were righteous, posing outwardly as upright and in right standing with God, and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple enclosure to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, I've mentioned before, I'm going to mention it again, a tax collector was one of the most despised people of the time, because they were viewed as cheaters and thieves and liars. And they would be there to collect taxes for the government, for the king, for the governor, for whoever. They were there to collect taxes, but they would change the rates on the taxes and they would pocket the extra money. and people knew about it, but there was nothing they could do about it. And so they hated these people because they were stealing from them. The Pharisee stood. Now the Pharisee represents religious leaders. They were the ones who spent all their time studying God's Word, studying the law, studying the book of Moses, studying the prophets. They were the ones that spent all their time doing this. They were supposed to be the ones that everybody looked to for spiritual guidance. This is what I want to be like. This is how I want to follow God. But I already mentioned their hearts were in the wrong place. So the Pharisee stood ostentatiously, some big words in this Bible, and began praying to himself in a self-righteous way, saying, God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, swindlers, unjust, dishonest adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on everything that I get. But the tax collector standing at the distance would not even raise his eyes towards heaven, but was striking his chest in humility and repentance, saying, God, be merciful on me and gracious to me, the especially wicked sinner that I am. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his home justified, forgiven of the guilt of sin and placed in right standing with God, rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself, forsaking self-righteous pride, will be exalted. That's our Savior who told a story in Scripture to let us know that as we grow, don't let your head swell and think that you've got this all together. Look in the mirror. Remember where you've came from. Remember what you're still working on. Remember the growth that's in you that you still need to work through. And when you speak to others, remember what you yourself look like. Now, I mentioned the prodigal son a minute ago. And in case you don't know what the prodigal son's story is, I'm going to go through it really quickly. Okay, there was these two sons and this father was a semi-wealthy person. He had an inheritance to pass down to his two sons. And basically it was cattle and money and servants and stuff. And so this one son, the youngest son, said to his father, I want my inheritance now. I want what's due to me now so that I can go off and start my life. I don't want to have to wait until you pass away for you to pass on your inheritance to me. I want to start my life now. I think I'm ready. And the father said, okay. And gave his son half of all of his possessions. This is your inheritance. This is half of everything. Here you go. And his son took it, and he went off to the big city. And I say the big city. It doesn't actually say the big city in the Bible, but he went off to a city, and he squandered it. In our days, that would be like going to bars all the time, throwing wild parties, and sexual sins. He squandered all of it. He had nothing left. And so he had to go out and he had to find a job. And the only job he could find was helping a farmer with his pigs. And so one day while he's standing in the pig pen feeding these pigs slop, he looks into the bucket that he's pouring into their trough and he thinks, I haven't eaten in days and I have no money to be able to buy food. And I'm dumping all this leftover food from this person's dinner table in for these pigs. They're eating better than I am. And he thinks I should eat this food instead of giving it to the pigs. And then he thinks I should go back to my father and I should apologize to him for sinning against him and for what I've done. And maybe he'll accept me back. And so he starts heading back to his home. And lo and behold, his father has been standing there, watching off in the distance, hoping that one day his son would come back and then he would be with him again for the rest of his life, like he had always wanted. And as he's standing there watching, he sees an image starting to come towards him. And he realizes that it's his son. And wealthy people did not run back then. It was disgraceful. He ran to his son. And he threw his arms around his son and he hugged him. And he took his robe off and he put it around his son. And the robe identified wealth. And his son had just been climbing around in a pig pen. And so he re-identified his son with wealth. He took a ring off his finger and he put it on his son and he told his servant, go back and slaughter the calf. We're going to have a party because my son was gone. He was dead and now he's alive. And let's celebrate. And the whole reason Jesus has that story in this word is because Christians will do that. We will be with our Father at one point in our life. And something will come and tempt us. And we will turn away and we will go and do this thing. And many times when we turn away, we'll keep going until there is absolutely nothing left before we realize that the only thing I can do now is stay in this pig pen and eat this slop, or turn back and hope that my Father in heaven will forgive me. And what he shows us in this story is that his Father has been waiting. Our Father has been waiting for us to turn back to him. He's been watching off in the distance and waiting for this moment to come. And he's ready to celebrate because now we've taken that step and we've walked away and we're ready to come back and he's ready to take us back. We always hear about the son who screwed up. Occasionally we hear about the other son, the one who stayed and diligently followed. How many of you have heard about the other son? A couple of you. There was this other son. I mentioned there was two in the beginning. We hear about the prodigal son, the one that went off and came back all the time. But there was this one son that stayed. And there's a story in him too. Because he stayed. How does it relate to us? He stayed in the church. He was faithful. He grew up in the church. He knew about what God was and who God was. And he never went off and squandered the wealth. He never went off and played around and ended up in the pig pen. He stayed and he did what he was supposed to do. He was faithful. And when he saw his younger brother, when he saw his sibling, when he saw that person in the pew next to him go off and do all this filthy, disgusting stuff and squander everything away and stuff that shouldn't even have been his yet, and he ruined it. And why, Father? Why, Dad? Why are you taking him back? Do you see what he did? And here, I've been faithful to you. What reward do I get? You're throwing a party for him, but I've stayed here and been faithful. What do I get for my faithfulness? And the Father says, everything I have is yours. There's no more half. He had his half. Everything I have is yours. And it's always been yours. You've been here with me. And you've had access to it the whole time. Your reward has always been in your hand. You have me with you. But he went off and he was on the verge of death. And now he's back and he's alive. We need to celebrate that he came back. And he didn't die out there. In the church, people are going to come in and they're going to go out. People are going to come in and they're going to get hurt. And they're going to go out. People are going to come in and it's not going to fit what they want in their life and they're going to go out. But if they come back, we cannot criticize them for what they've done. We need to welcome them back and start this journey again with them. Because if we are critical about, look what you did, they're not going to hear. It would be like the father running out to his son and the second son coming out and saying, no, you can't come. Go that way. And that's not what Jesus wants from us. It's not always easy to stay faithful and watch somebody be unfaithful and still love on them. But that's what God wants from us. He says he will take care of the work in the people. Our job is to love on them. No matter how you've heard these verses, the man in the mirror of the man in the mirror explained. The second part of scripture in James is James 5:14 through 20. James 5:14 through 20, it says, is anyone among you sick? He must call the elders. The elders are not the old people in the church. They're the spiritual leaders in the church. There are old people that are new to faith, and they are spiritual babies. But there are people who are elders in the church, spiritual leaders, people who have been walking. And many times in our culture today, it's people who have a past of their own and can relate to you. But they know what Jesus did for them, and they know how the healing came in their life. And they know how bumpy the road was and how rough the road was to go through those steps. And many times, those spiritual leaders are there to help you because they know how much help they needed when they were in your shoes. If anyone among you is sick, you must call for the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick. Now we hear that one a lot, and we rightfully go to when we are physically sick, when we are emotionally sick, when we are mentally sick, we go to the church elders and they pray for us, and God hears the prayers of the righteous people, the people that are clothed in His righteousness, the people that are following Him. He hears their prayers, and those prayers avail much. People are healed of whatever they're going through. It happens. It doesn't always happen instantly. God knows the process that each person needs to go through. But when we go to these people and we ask them to pray, God hears their prayers, and people get healed. But there's more to this verse. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's important. Why is it important? Because in the scripture we're reading that this person needs healing from something. And they went to the elders, and the elders are praying for him. And not only are they going to be physically healed, spiritually healed, they are going to be forgiven for their sins. No matter what a person is doing, no matter what a person has done, if the elders of the church pray for a person, their sins can be forgiven. Can we start the healing process for a person through our prayers? Yes, that's the important part. Your false steps, your offenses, your sins. And pray for one another that you may be healed and restored. What? Wait a minute. We were just talking about the sinful people coming and asking the elders to pray so that they could be healed. Now he's telling us to pray for each other so that we can be healed. The heartfelt and persistent prayer. We went over that a couple weeks ago. The heartfelt. It's deep in my heart. I've connected with the person that I'm praying for. I have compassion for what they're going through. I understand the grief and the pain that they're facing right now. And I'm crying out to God for them from my heart. The heartfelt and persistent prayers. I'm not just praying one time and, okay, if God's going to answer, He's going to answer it, and I'm going on with my life. I'm continuing to pray for that person because their thing is not done in a day. They're still going to have to face things. They're still going to have to go through things. They're still going to have to turn away from that temptation so many times that it's no longer a temptation to them. The heartfelt and persistent prayers of a righteous man, and we covered this one, a believer. Our righteousness is not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that was placed on us. So as a believer in Christ, I have His righteousness. There is no righteousness of my own because I am not a righteous person. I am a disgraceful sinner, just like every man, just like every person. My righteousness that I pray through and call out to my Father with is the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness, that prayer can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. Where does the answer from our prayers come from? From God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, and spiritual limitations and shortcomings. When you read about Elijah, you see that yes, he was a great prophet and he did some amazing things, but he also had weaknesses and failures, and there was a time where he turned from God and said, just kill me and get it over with. I'm tired of this. The scripture is pointing out Elijah was just like the rest of us. But he prayed intensely for it not to rain. Why? Because he was proving his God was real. He prayed intensely for it not to rain on the earth, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months, was his point made. Did people realize that this man just prayed to his God and it has not rained in a week? Okay, well, maybe it just didn't rain. It has not rained in a month. Well, we're in a dry spell. It has not rained in a year. Well, this has been a really bad year. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Things were not growing anymore. People were not eating because there was no crops. Animals were starving because there was no crops to feed them. the world was falling apart in these people's eyes because this man prayed to his God and his God answered his prayer and there was no rain and everything was falling apart and there was no other answer except it had to be his God. Here comes round two to prove that it was his God. He prayed for it to start raining again and it did. Verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and falls into error, and another one turns him back to God. Why is that in there? That's exactly what he wants us to do. If somebody falls away, why did Jesus Christ build the church? Because he wants us to be in unity together so that when one falls, the other 30, the other 185 come around that one person and lift them back up. Because if they fell, they don't have the strength to stand on their own. And they need somebody else. So Christ said, I'm going to build this family, this unified body, who believes in me. And they're going to stand together. And when one falls, the rest are going to come around and lift them up. If anyone among you strays from the truth and falls into error, and another one turns him back to God, let the one who turned him back, the latter one, know that the one who has turned the sinner from the error of his ways will save the one's soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is, obtain the pardon of the many sins committed by the one who has been restored. What is he saying in all this? Take the time to lift a person back up. Because that time that you're giving to that person, you can never get back. But your time that you're giving to that person is going to save their soul. You've saved them from death. Your prayers, your time, your diligence, your persistence for that one person, or maybe that one family, or maybe that whole group that got the wrong idea in their head at church and they started going astray. Your time in calling those people back to God and save their souls. Take the time. What is the greatest sin we can do as children of God? Stand in judgment of people who still have room to mature, forgetting that we haven't made it all the way yet either. This is what God wants you to hear today. Don't forget what you really look like. You were covered in sin once yourself. You still have more sanctifying work to be done in you. But through the love and mercy of Jesus Christ, you're now wrapped, covered, fully submersed in His righteousness. The righteousness you carry is not your own. Don't think of yourself too highly. The righteousness you carry and walk in is not your own. It was the gift of God given to you. Don't forget what you look like in the mirror. The righteousness you carry came through the Lord. You have it with instructions to offer it to people everywhere. God didn't just say, I'm going to pick up this person. I'm going to clothe you in a new robe and give you righteousness and send you on your way. Go and enjoy your day. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. And that's to tell everyone that Jesus didn't come for only a couple people. He came for everyone, including whoever you're talking to at the moment. The righteousness you carry came through the Lord, and you have it with instructions to offer it to people everywhere, no matter how sick or broken they are. We're not the judge. We're the newsies. How many of you have ever watched the movie The Newsies? Nobody has? Oh, thank you. One person knows what I'm talking about. It used to be one of my favorite movies, and my family can't stand it. It's too old school for them. Extra, extra, read all about it. One man came and saved every person's life, including yours. The newsies, the boys that sold newspapers, stood all over the place, pitching their lines, telling whatever was in the headlines. One man came and saved everyone. It's available to you. We're the newsies. We're to spread the gospel message. We're to share with people what Jesus did for them. And we know because He did it for us too. And in that, our life began changing. And so though maybe we weren't sure at the beginning that all of this was real, but something happened in my heart on that day and things started to change. And then as the days went by, things in my life began to change. And I would pray and I would see God answer prayers in ways that only He could. And though I cannot say that I've ever seen God face to face, and yes, I know He's true because I've seen Him, I have to rely on my faith to say, I believe in what I have not seen because. because in my life, I know that He has moved in ways that can be no other way, but He has moved just like those people with Elijah. It wasn't just a bad week. It wasn't a bad year. God moved. He's real. I can't see Him, but did you see what just happened? Look, here's the whole point in a nutshell. You need grace, and so does the next guy. So search your heart. Are you treating someone like they're not good enough? I specifically wrote this way because I cannot stand up here and say that any one person is treating somebody any way. What I can ask you to search your heart. Is there somebody in your life that you're holding back because of the way they're living? Is there somebody around you that you're so disgusted with their choices in life that you're holding them back? You're saying, you can't be a part of this with me. You can't do this. You're just, why are you even here? Go away. The brother, the second brother. No, you can't come back. Go that way. Is there somebody in your life that has done something that you feel is so horrible that you can't let them heal from it? You can't let them forget what they've done. You can't let them move on from it. Only you and God know that. And maybe that other person. But search your heart. That's not what God wants for this person, and that's not what God wants for you. He wants you to forgive people. He wants you to help them heal. If He allowed their situation to impact your life, He wants you to help them get better. Have you made yourself the guard of who can enter forgiveness and healing and restoration? God's Word says, don't forget what you look like, especially what you look like now with the grace of God on you. The grace which Jesus came to offer the broken. Luke 5:32 says, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Why did Jesus come? He did not come for the people who think they've got it all together. He came for the ones who knew they were broken and needed help. I'm going to make a bold statement this morning, and we are almost done. I'm going to make a bold statement this morning. If you think you've arrived and others need to catch up to you, if they want to belong to your church, then receive God's Word today and stop deluding yourself with unsound reasoning. This is Christ's church, and it's established for His work to seek and save the lost, not to lift up the righteous. This church is here in Bolton Landing to seek and save the lost. In order for that to happen, as we grow and mature in His Word, we need to set down our own agendas and pick up the good news. The good news, the good news. Jesus came. And He died on the cross for every person's sins. They can be forgiven no matter what they've done. Not only can they be forgiven, they can be healed through the stripes, through the cuts on His back, through all the whipping that He took, through everything that He endured so that healing could be given to these people, could be given to us. Not only can they be forgiven, they can be healed from whatever they're facing. We need to open our hearts and doors to the broken and unsightly, even the ones who have been rolling in pig pens. This is Christ's church. It's His bride. If you don't know what I'm talking about, in Scripture, the church is called the bride of Christ. And why it's called the bride of Christ is because when I married Lisa, she was the love of my life. The church, the body of believers, is the love of Christ's life. The bride of Christ. And He wants us to look at people through His eyes. He loved that filthy sinner enough to die for them. That mean person, He knows what hardened their heart, and His goal is to bring that heart back to life again. Listen, sin in the camp is Old Testament thinking. Don't let sinful people around you, they'll corrupt you. That's Old Testament thinking. Christ came and change things. And now there's forgiveness. And there is healing. And He developed the church, the body of believers, to stand together and lift each other up. If we don't allow people in because they're a sinner, how are they ever going to be healed? If you chain yourself to the law, Jesus came to set you free. If you're looking at other people and pointing out their shortcomings, their failures, and the things they're not getting right, I urge you to check your own heart. What are you standing on? The law which kills, it kills people. Kills baby Christians, and it kills churches. Because all it does is point to what's wrong. It leaves out the grace that Jesus paid for. The law is important because it tells us what's right and wrong. We need to know what it is so that as we grow and mature, we know the difference between right and wrong. We know the direction that God wants us to go in. That's why the law is still in the Bible. But grace, grace is in the Bible, and we need to remember the grace when we're looking at the law so that we don't push people away, so that we don't stomp on people, so that we don't stand in the way of what God wants to do in somebody else's life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," not the righteous, not the ones who got their acts together. God so loved the world. It says, God gave His one and only Son for the world. Jesus came for the broken. Jesus did not come to condemn. That's straight out of Scripture. Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to heal. In the examples given to us in Scripture, we see mercy and grace, not judgment and condemnation. As followers of Christ, let us follow His example. And we'll end there today. So let's pray. Lord God, You know what is in each and every one of our hearts and lives, and You know what part of Your message today, what part of Your Word that's in our hands needs to start reflecting light into our hearts so that we can see where we're not helping somebody else, where we're falling short, where we're not doing all You've called us to do. Lord God, You know what's in our hearts, so use this message today. Use all of these words that You've put in my heart and on my lips to reach into somebody's heart, not in a human way, Lord God, but in the way that only Your Holy Spirit can. Help these words, Lord God, to reach into people's hearts today and touch them the way they need to hear Your voice. Lord God, shine light into hearts today to reveal what needs to be removed and to grow. Your light doesn't only move darkness away, but it grows things. Grow, Lord God, the good things in people's hearts today. Let them be encouraged. Let them experience love and mercy and grace like never before. Let them understand how loved they are by You and how much You desire their full heart. Lord God, wherever each person is today, meet them where they are. And I ask this only because I know this is a promise in Your Word, and You do everything You promise. So I ask You, Lord, meet them where they are. Wrap Your arms around them. Help them to feel You near them and lead them back, Lord God. Maybe not back from being strayed away, but maybe wherever You know. Wherever You know they need to be, Lord God. Ultimately, we all want to go and be with You forever. But I know that there's things that each of us have to experience and have to do and have to go through in order to fully change our heart. And so that is my prayer today, Lord God. Work in our hearts. I also ask You, Lord God, as we gather together now for this time of food and fellowship, please bless the food that we're about to eat. Nourish our bodies through it, and the same for the fellowship, the conversations, and the time together. Bless it, Lord God, and nourish our hearts and souls through it. In Your mighty name, Lord Jesus, I thank You for this opportunity to stand up here and deliver Your Word today. I am only a human being. There is a lot of things that I'm still working on, but I thank You that You give me the opportunity to stand up for You and share Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. Thank You, Lord God. Amen.